If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 1. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I've sinned," he said, "for I've betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, "It's against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it's been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. As we come to this part, the last days of Jesus, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, we come to you this morning. Again, we're dealing with things that are familiar to all of us. But Lord, as we think about Jesus' love, we think of the last hours that he had on this earth, all that he went through because of love for us. Lord, may your love be impressed even more in our hearts today as we consider these words. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Looking at this story of the Sanhedrin and then Judas, one can't miss the impact of pride, the presence of pride. Someone has written that pride is the only disease known to mankind that makes everyone sick except the one who has it. In a more serious vein, according to one dictionary, pride is unwarranted self-esteem and unreasonably conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, office. It manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, often in contempt of others. Romans 12, verse 3 says that pride is thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. The Bible has a lot of warnings, a lot of things to say about pride. Turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Now flip over a couple of pages to chapter 13, verse 10. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Solomon writes, "Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice." Flip over to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Then way back to chapter 29. Chapter 29, verse 23 of Proverbs. A man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. Pride in oneself can easily lead to sin. 1 John 2:16 says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." If you stop and think about it, pride is at root of many sins. It was because of their pride in themselves that the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, then the majority of Jewish leaders, wanted to arrest Jesus and kill him. Jesus is making them look bad. He's pointing out to everyone that listened why they did what they did. Their pride in themselves. It's really because of his pride, his self-esteem, that Peter, when he's questioned by the various people in the courtyard, denied that he knew the man. Peter was afraid of those gathered there and what they would do or say about him. His pride, the way he thought about himself, would be wounded. Judas betrayed Jesus because of his pride. He knew better than anyone else what Jesus should be doing. Judas thought that Jesus should be acting like the king of the Messiah all the Jews were expecting, not like a lamb going to the slaughter. But after falling to the temptations of his pride and denying vehemently any knowledge of Jesus, Peter followed the words of wisdom like these from Proverbs. He humbled himself and was forgiven. And God was able to use him to lead the apostles in sharing the gospel around the world. In today's scripture, we see the result of the pride of the chief priests and elders and the pride of Judas Iscariot. As we saw last week, contrary to rabbinical law, the first two phases of Jesus' religious trial were carried out during the night and away from the temple. First, he was taken before Annas, who, not for lack of trying, couldn't come up with any way to declare Jesus worthy of death. So when that failed, Jesus was brought before the acting high priest of the day, Caiaphas, and the hastily assembled Sanhedrin. Even with people lying, the worst he could come up with was that Jesus said, "I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." Following the illegal court sessions, Matthew wrote that early in the morning, all the chief priests and elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. Although they had already reached a verdict about his guilt and his punishment, the Sanhedrin had two hurdles to get over. First, they had to devise a way to make their decision look legal under rabbinical law. That's why Mark 15, verse 1 says that not only were the chief priests and elders there, but the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. Everyone's input was needed to come up with a workable plan. And second, since all trials involving the death penalty had to be conducted in daytime and in the temple court, they had to wait until the morning of Passover Friday to reconvene the Sanhedrin in its legitimate council chamber. Luke wrote a little bit about this. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Begin verse 66. Luke 22, beginning verse 66. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." Then they all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Actually, they were just reaffirming the charges against Jesus and the verdict of putting him to death that they had reached earlier in Caiaphas' house. Hidden behind perhaps a smokescreen of righteous actions, the Jewish leaders dropped all pretense of legality. Now that Jesus was finally in their hands, they were determined to kill him as quickly as possible. But because they were not allowed to administer a death penalty themselves, the leaders had to convince the Roman governor, Pilate, to give the required permission for Jesus' execution, crucifixion, as soon as possible. Therefore, Matthew writes, they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. Their pride, the pride of Pilate, would lead to Jesus' crucifixion. And then we see Judas. There's no record of where Judas was during that kangaroo court that the Jewish leaders held that night. But I suspect that he came to that mob back from the Mount of Olives to Annas' and Caiaphas' houses. He may have been waiting in the courtyard where Peter was, or he might have been in the same room where Jesus was being grilled. Because of his being a traitor, Judas' testimony could not be used. Now he was a rejected outcast to the chief priests and elders, to the disciples, and really to the whole Jewish society. It wasn't until Judas watched Jesus being led away to Pilate that the full enormity of his treachery finally began to dawn on him, and he was seized with remorse. The Jewish leaders really were going to have Jesus put to death. The one last obstacle was the permission of Pilate, and Judas had no reason to think that that would be denied. Judas's pride in himself and his motives had brought him to this point. And now he felt remorse as he began to think of what he had done. Judas, with the other 11 disciples, had spent 3 years in an intimate, personal relationship with the Son of God. Judas had seen and experienced God's love, his power, his forgiveness and grace. He'd seen evidence of Jesus' divinity and heard many times the way of salvation. And in those 3 years, he was kind of like the soil on the pathway that Jay was talking about. Judas didn't take one step of faith. And during those years, he'd managed to conceal his rebellion from everyone except Jesus. His hypocrisy was so deceptive and so complete that even when Jesus predicted that one of the disciples would betray him, they didn't suspect Judas. Judas's prideful self-esteem had so hardened his heart to things of God that he was a willing instrument of Satan so that Judas could get Judas's will done. As he watched the official trial and the sentencing of Jesus that Friday morning, just before Jesus was led away to Pilate, Judas realized that Jesus was condemned to die. Judas was seized by remorse, but I don't think his remorse led to any repentance for his sin. He was sorry that he got caught in his game. Things weren't going the way that he planned. Unlike Peter's remorse, which led to repentance and being restored to Jesus and the other disciples, Judas' remorse led to guilt and despair, a feeling of woe is me. The outcome of his act of betrayal rested heavily on his conscience as he confessed to the chief priests, "I've sinned, for I've betrayed innocent blood." Had he repented of his sin, he would have turned to God, maybe even to Jesus Christ. But instead, he turned to the chief priests and elders, who were just as guilty of Jesus' blood as he was. With hearts that were even hardened more than Judas's, they replied, "What's that to us? That's your problem. That's your responsibility." In their pride, they had no more concern for Judas than for Jesus, and were as cold-heartedly indifferent to Judas' remorse as they were to Jesus' innocence. In desperation, and I think in frustration, Judas threw the money into the holy place of the temple, a place only the priests could go. He didn't throw it in there to be charitable. He threw it there out of spite, wanting them to feel guilty and forcing the chief priests to handle that blood money again themselves. And following that, he went away and hanged himself, considering himself already cursed because of his treachery and having paid for committing the greatest crime in human history. Judas may have thought that hanging himself was the only escape and fitting death for someone like himself. Perhaps he took his own life as an act of ultimate self-punishment. No matter what, his pride had been dealt a terrible blow, and this would end the pain of humiliation. Whatever the reason, Judas's pride led to his death. Because of where Judas had thrown the money, the chief priests were forced to take back the 30 pieces of silver, and then they had to figure out some way to get rid of it. After their unjust and shameful treatment of Jesus, it seems quite hypocritical that they suddenly were concerned about sticking to religious custom at this point. By calling up blood money, they really condemned themselves. They were the ones who had given it to Judas to betray the innocent Son of God. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. Apparently, they knew of an area that had previously provided materials for making pots. The property was for sale. So they purchased it with the 30 silver coins and made it into a burial ground for travelers to Jerusalem who died while still there. It came to be called the Field of Blood because it was purchased with blood money, Jesus' blood, as well as Judas' blood. And as he has done throughout his gospel, Matthew pointed out that this purchase had been prophesied earlier in scriptures. In particular, in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord, to the potter." Like every other incident in the life of Christ, God wasn't caught by surprise. This was a precise fulfillment of a specific prophecy. Even in Judas's death, God's word was satisfied. Pride is thinking of oneself more highly than he ought. Because of pride, the Jewish leaders wanted to kill Jesus. Because of pride, Peter denied Jesus. Because of pride, Judas betrayed Jesus. The pride of the chief priests and elders caused them to break many rabbinical rules. The pride of the leaders and Pilate led to Jesus' crucifixion. Judas's pride made him a willing instrument of Satan. Judas was sorry for being caught, and his pride led to his death. Pride really is a curious thing if you think about it. It's good to take pride in one's work or in the work of others. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4, Paul wrote, "I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you." For that matter, turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, begin with verse 1. Galatians 6, begin in verse 1. "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load." There is good pride. But there's also sinful pride and unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority. Pride can so warp a person's mind or heart that he can no longer see the reality of things. Just like the chief priests and Judas, a prideful person sees himself above everyone else around him. Such a person has no need for anyone, including God. As Paul wrote here in Galatians, we need to test our actions, our thoughts. We must not let pride grow and fester in us. As the football players following the Super Bowl were interviewed after the game, it was pleasantly surprising to hear how many of them gave glory to God. They had already considered the question, where had their ability come from? No matter how much someone may want to be a professional football player, they need to start out with some God-given talent. When a choir sings or a soloist sings well, where does that talent come from? It comes from God. All that we have, all that we are, come from God. We are just the happy recipients of God's gift to us. There's no reason for sinful pride. What we have is a gift. As the doxology that we sing almost every Sunday morning goes, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." As you go about your daily life, learn from Judas. Learn from the Sanhedrin. Keep on guard for the puffing up of pride in what you do or say or think. Unlike Judas or the religious leaders, at the first hint of pride, follow the directions that Peter gave in 1 Peter 5. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Don't let the devil devour you through your pride. Let's pray. Lord, there's a fine line, Lord, between good pride and sinful pride. And it's so easy for us to slide from one to the other. Lord, help us to be alert, to be on guard. Help us, Lord, to look at our hearts, our minds. Lord, may our lives, may we in our hearts know, remember that what we are is what you've given us. And Lord, may we use that to bring praise and honor to your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.